What a wonderful name it indeed is, right? Open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Peter chapter 2. Man, we're just flying through this book, aren't we? We're in the subject of false teachers, which we'll be in that for a while. That's what 1 Peter writes this letter to the church, his second letter to this church to warn them about. And we've talked about this subject already a bit here a couple weeks ago, and why false teachers are so important. The subject of false teachers are so important, and we could list a lot of reason, but the all-consuming one is because truth is at stake. All right, truth either damns you to hell or it lifts you to heaven. Truth believed either brings you into the loving, compassionate relationship with your Creator God, or truth unbelieved drops you into the hands of the Judge of eternity. That's what's at stake. Every person, listen, every one confronted with the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's moral word must make a choice to believe or not believe. The word, it's not a neutral word, and that's why the world hates it. They hate any part of it. They hate those that stand for it. That's the reality of it. And this is why I say often that the parable of the sower, the parable of the sower and the seed and the soil is the most important one that Jesus told in my mind. And I've said that a few times. Let me show you this morning why. I'm going to walk through this parable really quick, and then we'll get back into 2 Peter. So important. It's in all the gospels. And in Luke, Jesus tells a parable, in verses 5 through 8 in chapter 8. And then in verses 14 through 29, he explains it to us. He doesn't leave it to us to try to figure out, well, what's he mean here? So I'm gonna look at it that way. In verse 5, Jesus began and he said, "The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up." And then if we jump down to verse 11 and 12, he tells us what that part meant. He says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." All right? You can call it anything else you want, you're wrong. If you're reading a commentary and they say, you know, it's God's love, they're wrong. It's the word of God. Verse 12, "Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved." So they hear the word, and when it says the devil comes and takes it away, it means the devil who is the master of this world, who is the philosopher of the world, and the things in this world block out the word, takes it away. They don't hear it. They don't hear it to be even the word of God at all. So they don't believe, it says. They don't believe. Belief is at stake here in this parable. Belief. Verse 6, "The other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture." Verse 13 explains that scenario. "Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away." So you have what looks like belief, but not true belief, right? I mean, for a while, right? You have even a receiving of joy. They hear the word and they're like, "Wow, that sounds good," right? And you have this quick profession, but no roots, no foundation, no real belief, right? A quick profession, but no time at all for any fruit. Verse 7, "The other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out." Now, this is the one that is hard, right? And Luke defines it this way. And Jesus defined it this way. "The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and the riches of pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. And the key phrase there, I believe, is the phrase, no fruit to maturity. They bring no fruit to maturity. They grow and they show some baby fruit, but it never matures. They walk a little. They give a little. They may even serve a little, but they are choked with the worries and the riches and the pleasures of life. And when that happens in their life, they choose not to believe rather than to believe. And they proved that the fruit that they had, the little fruit that they had, was not real fruit. They determined that what they once believed really isn't true. Because if they hold on to that belief, they have to let go of what? They have to let go of the flesh and the sin and the desire of the world pounding at the door at them. You've seen it. You have seen some fall away from the flock of God when brought to these desires, these decisions in life. You have felt it. It happens at salvation, but it happens as we grow, as our fruit matures also. We've all felt it. We've all come to that point and say, do I look or do I believe the word of God to be true? Do I press this button or do I press this one? Because I believe the word of God is true. Luke continues and he ends this way. He says, other seeds fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And verse 15 explains and says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. These are the ones who hear the word and take it as truth. These are the ones who believe and endure and bring their fruit to maturity. So truth, you see, is always at stake. Truth is always at stake. And so with false preachers, teachers, preachers false teachers of all kind within the church, we're talking here, truth is at stake. A life of eternity with or without God is at stake. They're out there throwing around fake seed, twisted seed, tainted seed. That's why this is important. This is why this is important. We began to look at Peter chapter 2, and I told you that Peter gives us 6 reasons to beware of false teachers, and we looked at 2 last week. We're going to look at the other 4, or 2 weeks ago we looked at 2. And we're going to look at the other 4 this morning. But the first 2 were, number 1 was, beware of false teachers because they are real and constant threat to God's people. And we get that from verse 1. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. In other words, Peter's just telling them, look, don't say, not in my church. Right? Not in my group of Christians. We're all right. Okay? He's saying, no, just as they were in the Old Testament, look, just as it was for Israel, it is for the church. Just as it was for that time, it is for this time. Secondly, beware of false teachers because their doctrine is destructive. And verse 1 continues, says, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. And then it says, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, right? And the extent of it was even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon himself. And I believe the context leads us to understand these false teachers have made an earthly identification with Christ, right? And now they're denying that lordship of him. That's how they became teachers in the church. That's how they have access to the elect. They've made that profession. They've made an earthly identification with Christ's redemption so that they claim him as the one who bought them and they claim him as their redeemer, testifying that he indeed did buy them, right? but they refuse to say yes to his sovereign lordship. They refuse to say his truth is truth and his truth alone. You see? And we know that they refuse that lordship because they don't submit their life to his rule. His words are not authoritative in their life. His truth is not final. They instead submit to the rule of their own wisdom, or the rule of some other earthly man's wisdom, or the rule of man's philosophy. Right? We'll look at the other four this morning. Here's the third one. Beware the false teacher because their message is alluring. And I love this. The first part of verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality. It's a strong term. In the Greek, it means sexually immoral, depraved. Right? The word originally referred to any excess or lack of restraint. Right? But came to convey the idea of shameless excess in the absence of restraint. What this simply means is they appeal to the flesh. That's what it means. They appeal to the flesh, right? They're out to feed their sensuality, their own flesh, by appealing to yours. That's what they're doing. Jude, verse 4 says it this way. It says they have turned the grace of God into licentiousness. What that means is that means they live lewd, destructive, debauched, immoral lives, and they say, it's all right. The grace of God is taking care of it. They serve their flesh and they lead others to do the same. They don't preach against sin. Man, I remember in a church that I was at, in a denomination that church was in, and that denomination decided that they would ordain homosexual pastors. And I went to the church and I was in leadership there, and I said, you know, how can we belong to this denomination? And but the thing I want to tell you about is that we went to the leadership of that denomination and sat with them and said, how can you have that? You know, I mean, do you have any like standards and bylaws of who can be, you know, leaders here? You know, and pastors in your church and stuff. And they said, oh, you don't understand. This denomination was created to send missionaries. I said, well, okay. And what does a missionary do? And they looked at me and I'm like, well, preaches the gospel, don't they? And they said, yeah, I don't see the problem. And I said, well, how does he preach the gospel if he's living in sin? Does he say, repent from sin? Oh, wait, I can't say that part. I can't say that. The gospel must mean something else. Right? It must mean something else. They don't preach against sin. And when they talk about them, they call them shortcomings, goofs, hiccups, mistakes. I've heard all of those terms. They do not mention divine judgment or hell. They avoid that like crazy. They avoid the truth like denying yourself, picking up your cross, following Christ, no matter what the cost. Rather, they soothe people with uplifting thoughts about how much God loves you and wants you to have your best life now. And if they ever mention the death of Christ, they say things like, he did it because he believed in your great worth. Their teaching is man-centered. Is not Christ-centered. It's not God-centered, but it is man-centered. So beware of false teachers because their message, though, is alluring. It sounds good. It feels good. There's even some truth wrapped up in it. Beware of it. Number four, beware of false teachers because they malign the truth. They'll bring dishonor onto the truth is what he's saying here. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. The way of the truth simply is an expression of true teaching, okay? The true gospel, the true doctrine, the true word of God, right? it is maligned, and that means it's ruined. Its reputation is ruined. It's defamed. Peter says, because of them, that is, those in the church, those claiming to be believers in the grace of God, but truly do not believe, right? Have not submitted to Jesus as Lord, who follow their own sensuality. And he's telling us there, look, the watching world will judge the whole church and the whole church's message based on their behavior. That's why he's saying, beware of them. Right? And the result will be that the reputation of Christianity and God himself are slandered and maligned, he says here. Not only that, but the lost world smugly justifies themselves then with that, right? I mean, it's like in their warped thinking, you know. They mock and they scoff at the gospel of Jesus Christ because professing Christian and professing especially leaders and teachers, right, say one thing and live another way. Such men and women are, Jesus said, like salt that has become tasteless. He called them in Matthew 5, didn't he? They're no longer good for anything except to be thrown out. The Apostle Paul calls them out in Romans chapter 2. Look how he calls them out. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach, that one shall not steal. Do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. You see? You say one thing, you live another way. Twist the word of God. In the first letter that Peter wrote, Peter encouraged the church this way in chapter 3 in verses 15 and 16 in 1 Peter. He said this. He said, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And then here's the second part. Don't just have an answer, but he says, keep a good conscience. So that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Peter is saying that if we claim Christ as Lord, the way we behave is important. Because it either gives the unbeliever justification for the slandering, or it will put them to shame. They will be proven wrong. And the false teacher does the latter. The former. They put the gospel to shame. The false teacher gives them great reason to slander the truth. Number 5, beware of false teachers because in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Look at verse 3, it begins with, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Do you see where I got that one? Greed is a motive. And it simply means to have more. It's a strong desire to acquire more and more and more material possessions, especially that which is forbidden. Greed is worshiping the god mammon. And you can't, as Jesus says, serve God and serve mammon also, right? But I don't believe it's just speaking of money. It's been described as the word is ruthless self-seeking, and thus it's a sin in a very wide range. It can be a desire for more money, yes. It can be desire for more prestige, more power. Greed is the sin of always wanting more, whether it's more things or more pleasures. And the way to get it, Peter says, is exploit you with false words. They exploit you. It's the word from which we get emporium, which means to carry on a business, to make gain from. That's funny because one of the strongest church movements today, and the seeker church movement today, when when asked, what is Christianity about? He answered, it is about what will Christian buy? What will they purchase? Article in the New York Times 10 years ago. And so they do. Verse 3 says they exploit you. They get rich off you with false words. Right? With false words. It's interesting that the word false there is plasti, from which we get plastic. Plastic, right? Plastic got that name because that's what it does. That's what it was used for. That's what it was invented for. It's not real wood. It's plastic. How many of you have been in a store, in a furniture store, and kind of walked over and looked at a piece of furniture and went, is this real wood, right? Everyone does it, right? Everyone does it. Most of your cars out there, if it's new, they got this big, huge bumper. Guess what? That's plastic. It's not metal, right? Some of your whole fenders, the whole body is plastic. It's fake. And so what do? Verse 3, they exploit you. They get rich off you with false words, with fake words, with fake truths, with fake promises. They twist the word of God. They make it say what they think will give them gain, right? They make it say what they think could give them wealth or prestige, or they do it for their own pride. They teach only partial truth. They concentrate on the life on earth and all but ignore the life to come often. But the most important sign and the most important tell, people, is the gospel is man-centered. Their gospel is man-centered. A better life becomes the reason to come to Jesus. The remorse over sin is about an unfulfilled, sad life, right? Not against God. Not that sin is something that has separated you from God, but it's about what it's done simply to you in this life. It's subtle. It's subtle. The motive is not broken relationship with your Creator and the sin that separates you. The motive is peace and joy and a perfect plan for your life now and to come. And again, it's subtle because yes, God, because coming to God does bring, as the Bible tells us, peace and joy. And yes, it tells us that God has a plan in our life. We're to seek it out, but that is not the motive. To acknowledge your sin. That is not the motive to acknowledge your sin. The motive to acknowledge your sin, it is because it has separated you from your Creator. That is why. Tell the crowd, come to Jesus and tomorrow you'll have peace and joy and God will direct you in a perfect plan and the room will fill up. But tell them, come to Jesus today and tomorrow the world will hate you and your job probably won't get any better and you may even be killed for your faith and the room will empty itself. But guess what? That was Jesus' message, wasn't it? The world will hate you because it hated me. Beware of false teachers because in their greed they will exploit you. With false words. Number 6. Beware of false teachers because they are headed to destruction. It's the end of verse 3. Their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. The verdict there. The word there. The judgment can be translated even sentence. The sentence was set long ago. You see. What does that mean? I mean, it's the principle that God is going to damn false teachers. The fact that he has judged them and said, you are being judged, that false teachers will be damned. That has been set in place long ago. It's always been so. It was true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It's true today and it's true in the future. Right? And he says it says the sentence was set long ago. False prophets, What their judgment from long ago is not idle, he tells us. Is not idle, and that means it's not old. It's not worn out. It hasn't been weakened by time. It's not invalid because of time. It's still valid and it's still operative. And there's destruction, he says, their eternal damnation is not asleep. Another word that he uses, it's not idle. It's not asleep. In other words, the judge is fully awake. And who is that? It's God. Because sometimes we look around and we say, man, we look at someone, right? And they're on that TV station and they're like, I'm the faucet of the Holy Spirit and I'll throw it wherever it wants, wherever I want it to go. I mean, literally the controller, say I'm the controller of the Holy Spirit. And you think, why does God let him live? Is God busy fishing? I mean, right? Is he asleep? And Peter just wants you to know, no, he's not. He's not. Judgment has been set. But thus is the grace of God. He even wants that man to turn his heart over to him. You see? Thus is the grace of God. It's his timing. His timing. But no one is getting away from it. He is fully awake. And then in our passage here in our chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and we'll look at all of those next week. But all those, you know, often you look at a commentary and you look at verses 4 through 10 and they play out like it's just a theological debate of those stories. And the reality is in the context, right? They're there to warn that since God punished, listen, that since God punished unrighteousness in the past, you can be certain he'll punish it in the future. He's just like giving you that example. And we'll look at those next week, right? And the final judgment we know will be Jesus, which he foretold in Matthew 25:41. Depart from me, he said, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels, right? And you think, well, what does that have to do to me, do with me, right? It's their judgment, right? And the answer is, they will, with greed and deception, drag you down into judgment with them if they possibly can. That's what it has to do with you. In Matthew 23, we have the record of Jesus being pretty tough with the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day, the religious leaders, right? And he says, in verse 13 of Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because why? Look, you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And the first thing is the reality is this. You are the teachers of the day. You are the ones that have the word of God, and you have shut off the kingdom to them with your teaching. There's no open door in your teaching. And we're back to where we began, right? We're back to where we began because the most important thing and what is at stake is more than temporal, it is eternal. In verse 14, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. That's judgment set already, right? Woe to you, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one follower of yours, and when he becomes one, you make him, listen, twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You drag him down further than you're even down. And the answer is, with their greed and deception, they will drag you down to judgment if they can. Beware of false teachers because they are real. They are a constant threat to God's people. And we know that in the Word of God, in the end days and the last times, there'll be more and more. There'll be more and more. It'll get greater and greater. Beware of false teachers because their doctrine is destructive. Beware of false teachers because their message is alluring. Beware of false teachers because they malign the truth. They'll bring dishonor unto the truth. Beware of false teachers because in their greed they will exploit you with false words. And beware of false teachers because they are headed to destruction. And if they can, they will drag you as far with them as they can. Now, someone said to me a couple weeks ago, this talk about false teachers really scares me. Great. Right? Didn't fire scare you the first time you saw it? Especially the first time you touched it? Right? Why do you then turn on the stove today if it did? And the answer is, you learned how to discern that fire, right? You learned the proper truth about that fire and how to use it. If your fear doesn't lead to discernment, and discernment on the Word of God, which leads you how to handle properly the truth of the Word of God, then you'll always be susceptible to being burned with fire. Always. Always will be. You know? There was a young kid years ago in our church when I was a youth pastor, and he had his Asperger's kids and child, and he didn't learn from things. I mean, he'd turn on the stove and go, and burn himself. And you could turn it off and he'd turn it on and burn himself. I mean, he didn't learn. He wasn't able to learn things. But sometimes Christians live the same way. They get burned and they don't learn. They get burned and they don't look and go, I was fooled. I need to understand the Word of God so I'm not burned again, you see. You'll always be susceptible to being burned if this doesn't drive you, right, to become discerning and critical about especially the Word of God, This is the way why I teach the way I teach, and Pastor Scott does, and the people in this body do. And what I mean by that is why we walk through the scriptures and hopefully show you that the truth is coming out of the scripture, not out of me or my wisdom. That you can go back home and open it and see the same truth. It helps you discern, learn how to see the truth of God come out of the Word. And if you don't do that, you're always stuck with baby food, because that's what babies eat, cold food, right? Cold food. Let's pray. Lord God, we have your Word that has penetrated our hearts, and we have fallen on our knees before you and let God, yeah, God, we know that the truth of that Word is always at struggle and at war with the flesh that dwells still in me. God, my prayer is that we be people of discernment, of discernment, Lord. And people who stand firm on the truth of the Word of God, and that we be people that are not afraid to point out false teachers and false teaching, Lord. That we be people that will warn those who are not in the truth. And we'd be people that walked side by side with one another, understanding each other's struggle in this battle, lifting one another up daily, Lord, as we desire to walk in your truth and to know your truth. Thank you, God, for your Word, which you have kept in a mighty, mighty way for all the world to see. For all the world to see and make a decision upon. We see your mighty hand at work there, Lord. May we be a vessel of that mighty work. Amen.